Well, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. I said this last week, but I think this is worth saying again. Jesus is the subject. Don, I like your shirt. Jesus is the subject. Yes, that is our church shirt. Is there any question that Jesus Christ is the subject when it comes to not just the church, but I'm talking about life? Jesus is to be the subject of all that we are. All that we say, all that we do, and the very center of everything that we are is Jesus Christ. We've been lingering each week in the Gospel of Luke, and I personally have found it helpful to keep my eyes focused on Jesus by focusing on the Gospel of Luke. I'm not sure if you're reading along in Luke. We're not making a lot of quick progress through. I was a little worried about that. I thought, you know, my original plan was just to kind of go through Luke, and we were just going to kind of hit the overview, and we were going to be done by Easter. Which Easter? That was good. Yes, I'm sorry that we're going so slowly through. It's every time I think I'm going to take a big, huge chunk of Luke, I start to read, and I'm praying, and it's too much to skip. It's too rich, and I just get pulled in to Jesus. Jesus is the subject, and I wish we were making quicker progress, and yet I don't wish we were making quicker progress. If we can somehow keep Jesus at the center of all that we are, that's the goal, isn't it? Would you pray with me as we open up Scripture this morning? Lord God, as we do take your word, and as we chew on it, as we consider it, Lord, as we meditate on it, we recognize that this can only happen if you are present. Holy Spirit, speak to us now as we read your word. May it become a part of us, not just something that we think about, but something that becomes a part of the very essence of who we are. So God, speak to us now. In your name, amen. Well, our passage today takes us back to John the Baptist. We last encountered John back in chapter 3, where we learned much about his unique ministry of baptism, repentance, fiery preaching, and expectation of the Messiah. Some even thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah, although he quickly cleared up those rumors. And John wasn't afraid of who he might offend in his preaching. In fact, his preaching landed him in jail when he called out the Tetrarch Herod. So this Herod, the Tetrarch, is not the same Herod that was king when Jesus was born. This is actually a son of Herod the Great. He was the one who was king when Jesus was born. And he's Herod the Tetrarch was the ruler of a much smaller chunk of land than Herod the Great. But he was still ruler nonetheless. And if we go back to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we see this. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So John the Baptist was not afraid to call out everybody for sin, including, up to and including, the big cheese, Herod the Tetrarch, saying, you know, the woman you're with, yeah, that's your sister, and that's not okay. Okay? That was John the Baptist. And Herod said, oh, you like to talk about me like that? Well, here you go. You're in jail. Interesting times. Well, between chapters 3 and 7, there's almost nothing about John the Baptist, almost no mention at all. In fact, it seems that John the Baptist, during all of this early preaching of Jesus that we've been going over for the past weeks, he was just sitting in jail. And when we get to our passage today in chapter 7, the readers of Luke's gospel are probably wondering, whatever happened to John the Baptist? In fact, if you just sit down and read the gospel of Luke right through, you kind of get about to chapter 7 and you think, you know, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, John the Baptist was all over there. I mean, there's this huge comparison between John the Baptist on one hand and Jesus on the other. You remember that? In chapter 1, there's the song of Hannah, and then it goes to, you know, Mary, and John the Baptist this, and then Jesus this. And then all of a sudden, John's just gone. Well, let's just see what John has been up to in prison. So here we go, starting in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Well, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Well, I don't know when the last time is you read that passage, but that is weird. I mean, there's some strange stuff in here. Even as I read that, it's kind of long. I'm guessing your mind was probably spinning and trying to figure out, well, what does that mean? Well, what does that mean? And then I would read the next thing. I think that that's probably your experience, because that was my experience as I meditated upon this passage this week. What is going on here? Well, there's actually a lot of strange things in this passage, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to talk about two. I'm going to try to bring forward two strange things and hopefully help make sense of them. So here's the two things I want to talk about. Why doesn't Jesus just give John's disciples a straight answer? I think that's a question worth answering, don't you? And the second thing is, and this is the bigger mystery to me, how did John the Baptist not know who Jesus really was? Those are two very strange things in this passage. Well, let's start with the easier one. Why doesn't Jesus just give John's disciple a straight answer? I mean, this certainly is odd. After all, the question that these guys ask is very straightforward. Okay, so look again at verses 18 through 20. John's disciples told him about all these things. So these things are the things that we just looked at the past couple sermons. The raising of the widow's son from the dead, right? The faith of the centurion and all the healings and the demons being cast out. Okay, so John's disciples are in the crowds around Capernaum watching Jesus do these things. And they see Jesus do these things, and so where do they go? Well, they go back to the prison where John the Baptist is just sitting, and they say, "John, this guy Jesus, he's doing all kinds of crazy stuff," right? So you got that in your mind? There's this back and forth that's happening. So John the Baptist himself isn't seeing the miracles or hearing the preaching, but his disciples are telling him about Jesus. So calling two of them, I can just see John the Baptist sitting with his arms outside the bars. I'm thinking of like an Old West scene. I'm sure that's not right. But I can just see him, you know, like that. And he calls two of his disciples, and he says to them, "I want you to ask Jesus, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" And then just for emphasis, look what Luke does. in verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, now look, this is exactly the question that John asked them to say. He says it twice. John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Obviously, that's an important question because Luke repeats it word for word exactly the same. Now, think about what Jesus could have said. I think that it's helpful when we read Scripture to imagine what could have happened here instead, and then compare it to what did happen. Okay, so think about this. So Jesus is doing these miracles. John the Baptist's disciples come to him, and John the Baptist, they ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, here's what Jesus could have said. Yes, I'm the one. Wouldn't that have been an obvious answer? I mean, couldn't Jesus have said, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the one that John was talking about. I'm the guy that John's not even worthy to put my sandal on. Right? That's me. I'm the guy. That's what he could have said. But what does he actually say? So look at verses 21 through 23. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Wow, that last little verse there, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Think about that for a second. Jesus is saying, I sure hope John the Baptist doesn't fall away because of me. This is John the Baptist. Like, this isn't just some guy. What is Jesus doing here? Well, it's helpful to go back to Luke chapter 3 and remember what John the Baptist himself preached in the wilderness before he was arrested and put in prison. So let's go back to chapter 3, and I want to remind you of what John the Baptist himself said. So here's Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, I want you to notice, it even says in there, this is a quote from Isaiah. In fact, John the Baptist begins his ministry of preparation by quoting Isaiah chapter 40. It's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40. Now look again back at Luke chapter 7, verse 22. So Jesus replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Well, that's a very specific and interesting list of things that Jesus mentioned right there. I wonder if that very specific list of things has meaning from somewhere. Well, let's check it out. The blind receive sight. I wonder, if we went to Isaiah chapter 35, what would we find there? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Wow, that's familiar. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Wait a second. Let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. Well, that's convenient. Jesus once again quotes Isaiah. Oh, well, what about the last one? The good news is preached to the poor. Well, I wonder if we should go to Isaiah again. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And in fact, that passage, Isaiah 61, is how Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth. Do you remember? That's the passage that was on the scroll that he read and then said, that passage is fulfilled today in your seeing. And then he sat down. And remember, his brothers and sisters in Nazareth picked him up to throw him off the cliff. Remember? Isaiah is everywhere. Do you understand that Jesus answered John the Baptist's question very specifically, even though it wasn't what we expected? Jesus is answering John with the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that John said he was coming to prepare for. John begins his ministry with Isaiah saying, I'm preparing the way for the Lord for this blessed moment of deliverance, this time of deliverance. And then when John's disciples go to Jesus and say, are you the one that we expected? And Jesus says, let me just name the Isaiah prophecies that I am fulfilling in your sight. Do you see that? That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is very specific. I have ushered in the moment that Isaiah was saying was going to happen, and that is the moment by which you started your ministry. It fits together. I love it when there's a deeper something behind what we read in Scripture, isn't there? Not a special code. There's a code in Scripture. If you decipher it, you're going to... No! Stop all that. Just look at how Jesus is used in the Old Testament. Look at how Isaiah comes to life in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the promised time, you guys. We are in the moment of the Messiah. Huh. And even John had to be reminded. It's so exciting to me when you look at this and it fits together. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus' time of deliverance is still our time. We are in the promised fulfillment moment that Isaiah the prophet prophesied. We now are living in the moment of the Messiah. Sometimes I think we forget that, don't we? I think we forget that we're living in the time of Jesus' deliverance, the time foretold by Isaiah. We are living in the Messianic age. I fear that there is an overemphasis right now in the church, especially and mostly in the church in the United States. There is an overemphasis on looking at the things of the eschaton. Well, that's a fancy Greek word. Eschatology comes from that word. That sometimes we get so concerned looking and trying to figure out, when is Jesus coming back? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? You know, is there going to be 7 years? Is there going to be a rapture? What's all this stuff over here? We get so concerned, and especially the church in the United States of America right now is so concerned with that we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We've taken our eyes off the fact that we are in the Messianic age right now. Jesus was very careful in his response to John the Baptist saying, it is now, not then, that the Messianic age is happening. We've gotten so concerned with all of the stuff on the end times. It's not wrong to study end times stuff. Don't get me wrong, okay? But it is wrong to study the end times stuff when you spend all your time in the end times and you're not spending any time in today. We are in the Messianic age of Jesus Christ right now. The blind are given sight. The dead are raised. The amazing things are happening, and we are to be preaching good news to the poor because we are in the Messianic age. I'm always careful as a pastor not to spend so much time there that we lose sight of Jesus here. And that brings us to our next point. And if you notice, I don't spend a lot of time preaching on eschatology, do I? I don't think it's wrong. I just don't think that's where our focus should be. Our focus is on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right now, what he's doing now. Okay, that brings us to the second odd thing in this passage. How did John the Baptist not know who Jesus was? I want that to just set in for a second because this is a real head scratcher. Of all of the people in all of history, okay, just think about it. Of everybody in all of human history, wouldn't John the Baptist be the most likely to recognize Jesus? Think about that. He is the one who was prophesied to prepare the way for the Messiah. of all of the human beings in all of human history, I think I would say the one most likely to recognize Jesus for who he really is would be John the Baptist. Don't you think? Everybody else would be like, well, maybe it's him, but I'm not, we're not totally sure. He hasn't really come out and said it. He's doing some miracles and stuff. But so did Elijah. Maybe he's Elijah. I don't know. Of all of the people in all of human history, John the Baptist should have known. He should have known. How did he not know? Might I suggest there's something for us to learn here? Something important. So, when I do premarital counseling, I spend a session on one very important word, a word that can either cause your marriage to be great or disastrous. That word is expectations. Expectations matter. Every disappointment starts with an unmet expectation. Let that one sink in a little bit. Every disappointment starts with an unmet expectation. What expectations did John the Baptist have about the one who would follow him? Well, let's go back to chapter 3 in Luke and take a look. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And then skip down to verse 17. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I told you John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. Now, was John the Baptist wrong? His expectation of fiery judgment, was that wrong? No. John the Baptist's preaching was right on. But his expectation of the one to follow him, was the one to follow John the Baptist going to judge the world? Yes. So he wasn't wrong about what he was preaching, nor was he wrong about the expectation of judgment. But might I suggest to you, there's more to Jesus than judge. And I'm not sure that John the Baptist realized that. Ooh, think about that. John the Baptist loved to preach about hell and brimstone, if I could use modern terms, that preachers have been using for a couple hundred years now. John the Baptist was probably the original fire and brimstone preacher. But did he miss something? Wow. John the Baptist was not wrong. Jesus is the judge, and he's going to judge. Remember? He is going to judge. But I want to suggest to you, as our time together closes today, that John the Baptist provides for us a warning of expectations. Who exactly do you expect Jesus to be? Well, let me tell you something. And this is important, okay? If John the Baptist didn't get this completely right, you probably don't either. And let that sink in. Because all of us sitting here kind of think we know who Jesus is. We kind of have this idea. Well, if you've been following and traveling with Jesus long enough, you probably have an idea in your mind of who Jesus is. And you probably just function as if, yep, that's who Jesus is. But if John the Baptist didn't get this right, I would suggest you might not be getting it right either, at least not completely. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Back to chapter 7. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Okay, just hold, stop right there. No one born of women. Do you know anybody that's not born of a woman? That includes everybody. Okay? So might I suggest John the Baptist was equal to the best of anyone who ever lived. So if you are sitting here right now thinking you've got Jesus figured out, and John the Baptist didn't have Jesus figured out, might I suggest you step down from your pedestal? I think that there's something worth listening to here. Jesus is so much greater than what you think he is. Can I say that again? Jesus is so much greater than who you think he is. What do you expect of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus just that person you pray to when you need something? Is Jesus just your vending machine? Woo, my toe really hurts. Please heal my toe. Is that who Jesus is for you? Or maybe Jesus is your good luck charm. I know a lot of people wear little cross jewelry. If you're wearing cross jewelry, I'm not picking on you. But I mean, people sometimes use Jesus as their good luck charm, don't they? Or just in case they run into a vampire, then they've got a cross on them. I mean, people sometimes think that way. Like if I just wear this necklace or these cross earrings, then maybe I'll be protected in some way. Really? Really? That's what you're thinking. That's who Jesus is to you. He's like a rabbit's foot. Is that Jesus? Or maybe Jesus is just that person you say thanks to every time you eat a meal. He's just that guy. He provides for you. That's about it. Or maybe Jesus is just that guy you mumble to as you go to sleep at night. Thanks for the day, Jesus, amen. Maybe Jesus for you is that righteous judge who's judging the world. And maybe you live your whole life in this future and you're not living in the present, because Jesus is more than just the judge. He loves you, and he's so much more than what you realize. I love the fact that this story is in here. Do you know how easy it would have been for Luke to leave this out? John the Baptist himself doesn't know if Jesus is the Messiah. If you're writing a book to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, wouldn't you leave that chapter out? The guy that you've set up for three whole chapters at the beginning to prepare the way doubts Jesus. Wouldn't you leave that out? By the way, this is one of the proofs that the book of Luke is legitimate, because anybody who is writing a fictitious story to prove Jesus wouldn't put this in there, right? And so here we have it. Expectations matter. Who you think Jesus is, however many years you have been sitting in chairs and pews and listening to hymns, whoever you think Jesus is, I challenge you to stop this week and rethink this. So here's my challenge, and then we'll be done. Would you just slow down this week just a little bit? And for some of you, and myself included, who have trouble slowing down, okay? Some of you who just go, 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 go. Some of you at home that you barely found time to watch the live stream today. Or you didn't find time on Sunday and you're watching this on Tuesday. Okay, all right? Yes, some of you, slow down this week and just listen to Jesus. You see, that's what John the Baptist had to do. He had to think about the expectations he had for Jesus, and he had to look at who Jesus actually was and what Jesus was actually doing. This is not something that's just easy to do if you're not doing it, by the way. I challenge you. When you pray this week, spend more than half the time of your prayer not saying anything. Spend more than half of your prayer time this week just listening. You may even want to take a notebook and a pen and just, as you sit there in silence listening, write down what you hear. Crazy idea. Is it possible that this Jesus that you have expectations for actually wants to just talk to you? That's a different idea, isn't it? But the fact that that's a different idea, I would say, is a problem for all of us. That just listening to Jesus is something foreign? Let that sink in. If John the Baptist didn't get this right, don't just assume you're getting it right. Jesus is bigger than who you think he is. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this message. I'm just thankful that this story is in Scripture because it's hopeful for the rest of us. John the Baptist didn't get this right. So God, I'm just thankful for the opportunity to, Lord, to just see the example and to know that there's hope for us. God, it's my prayer that as this church stops, slows down, and just listens, that you would speak and that they would hear and that I would hear. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.